it's just fun to deposit something like that. In this. All right. You know, our high school seniors are at the end of a season. They're also at the beginning of a season. And I find that the greatest spiritual warfare sometimes in life happen at the ends of things and at the beginning of things. In fact, we're going to be pouring into our younger kids through a scholarship mentoring kind of a program. We've been talking to our board and a few other leaders in the church about making sure that our students come out of high school with a foundation in the Bible, a foundation in the Word of God that can hold them through the ups and downs of life. And so we're going to be motivating them with scholarship incentives, and the Living Waters Church starting a scholarship program for our high schoolers that by getting in the Word and being involved in serving, you know, just know that youth who are involved in summer camp and conferences and youth group have more encounters with God that can hold them fast in the future. And getting in the Word, it proves powerfully. It's proven fact that getting the Bible into your soul at a young age powerfully affects people's lives and generations after them. So, in fact, if you would like to help stand with a young person by just being available as a mentor. We're calling it a mentor, but it basically just means talking with a child, maybe junior high or older, who's decided, I'm going to read through the Bible, just touching base with them on a regular basis. How's it going? Just ask questions about their reading. Maybe they have questions, things they don't understand. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to be a person who can love and strengthen and pray for that young person. So if you're interested in that, by all means, let us know. But why is there such incredible spiritual warfare at the beginning of a season in life? Why is there? If you have inserts in your bulletin, you can follow along with these notes. But I believe at the beginning of the season, Satan wants to stop things that God intends to do. He wants to try to undermine and stop them before they get going. There's examples through Scripture, an example in modern-day culture of this. There's Moses in the Old Testament. Here, God is planning. Now is the time I'm going to rescue my people out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And just as God is about to birth this plan, Pharaoh decides there's too many Hebrews in our country. I'm going to have all the boy babies killed. Did it work? No, he didn't accomplish his goal, which was to stop God's plan. Didn't happen. Then, thousands of years later, it's time God's going to unleash on the world his plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a historical event. What happens? Herod says, let's wipe out all the boy babies under two in the Bethlehem area. He got word there was a king being born. He's like, I'm not having none of this. Let's wipe them all out. Let's stop this plan. I believe it's demonic. I believe it's satanic. Let's stop the plans of God before they get started. So at the beginning of things, there's this incredible unleashing of darkness to try to stop it. It was not successful then either. Now, I've noticed in modern day culture, I mean, it's only been since the mid-70s that abortion's been legal in all the human history. Now abortion is legal. Millions, 1.5 million a year just in our country, plus overseas, many more millions of babies snuffed out in their mother's womb. Makes me wonder, what has God got ready to unpack on us right now in human history? What is God about to do? And I look at the Bible and I see his plans for the end times just before he comes back, and just for an incredible harvest, that there's going to be millions of people coming into the kingdom from every tribe, nation, people. And the enemy is like, he knows his end is getting closer. He's trying to, let's stop this plan. Let's wipe it out. Let's stop it. Let's stop there being an army of people who love God and would take this gospel to the nations. Let's stop this. And he'll be no less successful in this endeavor than he has been in the others. But I believe that's why there's such incredible spiritual warfare at the beginning of seasons. There's also incredible spiritual warfare at the end of seasons. Why is that? Because I believe that how something happens at the end of a life or the end of a season has a huge impact on how people see the whole life. There's a very grieving to me that just in the last couple weeks, there's a prominent pastor in the United States in Illinois. I've heard him speak at leadership conferences a couple years. I've read some of his books. He's a prolific writer. And he was 6 months from retiring from his church. He's got a church in Illinois with multi-campuses, 5 campuses, 26,000 people go to his church, many famous people, athletes, and others. Then he started a network of churches connected to his. There are 13,000 people, or 13,000 churches around the world, 13,000 churches in nations around the world that are affiliated with this network. And just recently it came out that there were allegations of unwanted physical contact with women and his team. And so he's had to resign earlier, and board members have resigned. And his publishers have announced they're stopping the printing and publishing of his books. And I'm thinking, okay, now there's time for him. Praise the Lord. There's time for him to get a new start with God and get a new beginning. But how are people going to remember him? How are people going to remember him? They're going to remember all the previous things he did? Oh, no, he's the one that had to resign amid all these allegations. He's the one who infringed on people's safety, who are vulnerable. Jesus said, hey, look, in contrast to that, we're going to look at the lives today of three people whose ending affected their whole life, one being Jesus. I mean, he told Peter. Peter wanted to raise the sword and fight for him. He said, look, I can call my father, and I can just call him my dad. He'll send legions of angels, and he'd take care of this. What if he had done that? What if he had said, Dad, your word says vengeance is yours. Kill all these stupid Romans right now. Kill them. Wipe them out. Save me from these wicked, corrupt Pharisees. He could have done that. What if he'd have just broke down at the end after all that beating and just let go all this bitter vengeance from the cross? What a different ending it would have been. What if he'd said to the crowds, the thousands that came to see him, hey, join my army. Let's take care of this business. It would have been a totally different ending. And it would have given a total different picture of how people saw his life. In Luke chapter 23, it says there were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. When they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It goes on later, it's at verse 39. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, and said, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, you'll be with me today in paradise. Verse 44 says, now it was about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth, and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when a centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. So here he is, he's hanging there between two criminals. But even by that positioning, it's like, this is the worst of all. That's the symbolism of that. This is the worst criminal of all. Yet he was not guilty at all. He was innocent. And I just want to say to you that to finish well, what you do now matters. What you do now matters. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. There's no revengeful cry for power or punishment. He walked in character till the very end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let's look unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus prayed for his enemies. He looked beyond what was happening to him. He looked beyond the circumstances today. And whether you're graduating today, this year, whether you're anyone else in the room, to finish well, we've got to look beyond what's happening right now to see the future. We've got to look beyond. The devil is a liar. And he wants to get our eyes off of the Lord onto ourselves. And Jesus looked beyond the abuse. He looked beyond the pain. He looked beyond what had been done to him wrongly. He's the one that the centurion said he was a righteous man. Even the thief next to him said he's done nothing wrong. Pilate himself said he's an innocent man. There's no reason to crucify this guy. All the way around him, people could testify he was innocent. He did not deserve what was happening to him. But there was one key that kept him from blowing it at the end. And that was he looked beyond. He looked beyond the now to what was ahead for the joy set before him. For you. You're the joy set before him. You're the one he was thinking about. We're the ones. Because his eyes could look there, he could endure the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We've got to hold on by faith to what's ahead. The first thief on the cross is the second person we're looking at. First was Jesus, now the first thief on the cross said, then one of the criminals blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save us. Here's a question. What's he looking at? What's he thinking about? His eyes, and I get it. I get it. All he can think about right now is the pain he's in. All he can see right now is the now. All he can see is what's going on right now. There's no remorse. There's no apology. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow. There's no accepting responsibility. He's cursing his current circumstance. He's just cursing him. Why is he cursing his current circumstances? Because he can't see beyond them. He can't look ahead. The other thief, whose ending it we're looking at today, the second thief, turned to the Lord and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was hanging on the same brutal cross, same nails, the same pain, same agony, but he's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. His ending is so different than the others. What we do now affects the end. We look at these two thieves completely different. History looks at them completely different. It looks at one way. It looks at the other another. One's life ends with an incredible victory, an incredible promise, an incredible assurance, an incredible affirmation by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that you're going to be with me in paradise. What a way to finish. The other, history speaks of him in a total different way. It's a disappointment. Looking ahead, you can walk in the Spirit in the worst of times. In the worst of times. We look at Jesus who, with his eyes on the future, looking beyond at an eternal prize, because he could look ahead. And if you can look ahead, if you can look beyond today, you can forgive like he did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you can't look ahead, that's tough to do. The now is too big in your mind. Because he could look ahead, he could comfort people. While he's hanging on the cross, he's comforting people. He's saying to his mother, Mary, Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother. Take care of her. He's comforting people. In the worst of times, if we'll look beyond our circumstances, we can be a blessing to other people. He's trusting. He's trusting God. Father, your will be done, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not mine, your will be done. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's maintaining his character and integrity. The Bible says that like a sheep led before shears, he opened not his mouth. He's maintained his character to the end. We want to end well. What we do now matters. Whether you're a high school senior or an adult, no matter what your past is, it's never too late to do now what will cause us to finish well. Because he finished well. Because Jesus finished well. The Bible says he was given a name that is above every name. And history often defines our life by the end. In your notes, the last point. History often defines our life by the end, and the end is determined by the choices we make now. Oh, we can't just assume or presume that we'll get a chance like the thief on the cross to end well. What we do now matters and builds a foundation for the future. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus' name. He's got a name which is above every name because of his obedience, his faith to look beyond the cross to the joy set before him. What will history say about your name? What will it say about our name, my name? Will history say, well, they practiced a form of religion, but there was a love of the world in them that just, that's what defined them? Will it say that they couldn't see beyond this life? Will God say, you wrapped up your whole hopes in that little period of history on earth? And you didn't look beyond that to now? Certainly revealed myself to you in so many ways because I loved you. Let's end well. Amen? Even if a criminal can end well because of his faith, we can end well. There's nobody in this room that it's too late for. All right. Let's pray together. Come on. Let's pray together. Father, we want to end well. We're asking you, Lord, to draw our eyes to the future, and Lord, to get our eyes off of the circumstances now that would cause us to be short-sighted. Lord, help us to see by faith the invisible, the eternal, not the temporal and the visible, but Lord, to see beyond that. God, use us, we pray, to love, to forgive, to comfort. Help us to trust you and help us to maintain our character, integrity to the end, Lord. That we would have a name, not because we want to be celebrated like in an earthly way, but Lord, because we want a name in heaven that says we ended well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.